Is anybody listening? That's the question that haunts every preacher. Sometimes we stand up in the pulpit and we offer the best results of our study during the week and our thoughts, and we wonder if anything's getting through. And then there are other times we feel like the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. He said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you." On the rare days when the words of the preacher are tightly crafted and the logic is unusually clear and metaphors are finely tuned, a preacher may look out over one glazed over face after another. On the more common days when the preacher's throat is parched and his head is pounding, and everybody might have been better off if the preacher had skipped worship and gone out for brunch, those are the days that somebody usually says, "Thank you for your words. You were speaking right to me." So today, I want to preach a sermon about sermons. And I invite you to reflect with me on this curious business of Christian preaching. Is anybody listening? That's a good question because preaching is primarily an oral art. People cannot speak, they cannot preach. Sermons, by definition, are oral events. Someone speaks to people who come to hear from them. The eternal gospel of God is entrusted to the vibration of words across the eardrum. Most of us, I think, have known ministers who forget this. They hide behind footnotes and academic margins, or they use fat and empty words to indicate they're smarter than everybody else. Or they glue their eyes to some manuscript on a lofty pulpit, afraid to look at the mere mortals down below. These preachers forget that preaching is a particular moment of talking to everyday folks in the context of worship. Woe to the preacher who forgets that. When Thomas Gillespie began his tenure as president of Princeton Theological Seminary, he remembers the last time that he had spoken from the pulpit in the seminary chapel as a student 30 years before. It was a preaching class, and the occasion didn't go well. At one point, an exasperated professor interrupted him to say, "Mr. Gillespie, if your name were not on this manuscript, I would have been sworn it had been written by a great theologian and preached to Queen Victoria. Mr. Gillespie, come down from your theological high horse and speak to Aunt Fanny in the front pew." And it was good advice. A preacher speaks to real people in the hopes that they'll listen. Not every sermon is really worth hearing. On July 8th of 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached a famous sermon about the wrath of God. The title of that sermon was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And word spread about the sermon, and printed copies were widely distributed. When some people read it, they were glad that they had skipped worship that day. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, was one of them. After he read a copy of the sermon, Watts scribbled a note in the margin. He said, "A most terrible sermon, which should have had a word of gospel at the end." And Watts had a point. Every sermon in some way or another should proclaim the good news. Christian preaching is not only speaking to the folks in church, it's speaking to the gospel. That extraordinary good news from God that breaks out in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. You may have noticed over the last 9 years that 9 out of 10 of my sermons focus on Jesus. Every Christian preacher, I believe, must keep that straight. Otherwise, a mist in the pulpit becomes a fog in the pew. Every Sunday, a piece at a time, is the preacher's task to announce that Jesus Christ embodies the good news of God. And yet we still ask, is anybody listening? That's the question in the story heard this morning from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus went to preach to his hometown congregation, and as most who return home will tell you, it can be difficult to really get a hearing from that. I mean, imagine relatives and old neighbors crammed into the third pew there, bursting with pride. Back away in the church was that teacher from Sunday school that remembers that cute but very naughty little boy. In Mark's story, there's no mention of his father Joseph. And we don't know if Mary came to listen. Perhaps she was busy giving one of her daughters directions for a reception after the service. In any case, Jesus began to speak, and they took offense at him. There he was among his own people, surrounded by his own family, and they didn't listen. Certainly he gave the same sermon he had preached from chapter 1, the time to fulfill the kingdom of God at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That sermon, though, it was solid, well-polished, and short. Yet nobody had ears to hear. Then, as it happens frequently in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus told his followers to mimic what he had just done. And he sent out the disciples two by two. He said, I'm going to give you the power to do what I've been doing. I want you to heal and confront evil wherever you find it. I give you the authority to preach. Although when we speak, some people won't listen. Isn't that amazing? I mean, as Jesus sends his disciples out with power and authority, he reminds them of the sure resistance to the words and deeds of God. Does anybody listen? Maybe not. Maybe many people, I think, resist the opportunity to hear the good news. John Duckworth describes his preaching moment in a poem called Casey of the Pulpit. Smile is gone from Casey's lips. His nose are clenched in hand. He pounds with great intensity his fist upon the sand. And now he starts to make his point. And now he lets it flow, and afterward the people tell him, Pastor, way to go. Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The organ is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere folks are learning, and somewhere Christians shout. But there is no growth in Muslim. Pastor Casey's been tuned out. There are many reasons for that. There are many reasons why we do not the Christian gospel in church and everywhere. Some people are too familiar with the message, saying we've heard all this before. Or like the Galilee congregation, they might recognize the messenger all too well. Observing this isn't anybody special. We know his family. Some people even develop a routine expectations for their Sunday worship. As a character in a play I read with Reverend, we didn't come to church to be preachers. On the other hand, I think people can equally resist the gospel for reasons of unfamiliarity. They hear a new message and they wonder, we never heard that before. Is that in the Bible? Or they create some distance with the messenger, saying, ah, he has a funny voice. Curiously, Mark said to Jesus, he could do no deed of power there. Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he could not perform the miraculous deeds among the people who would not listen to him. In the preaching of Jesus, and in all preaching done in his name, we catch a glimpse of the paradoxical power of God's kingdom. Jesus' work depends to no small extent on the capacity of people to receive his words. If they do not or cannot listen to him, Jesus refuses to coerce or overpower his hearers, for he has no power from God to force people to accept it. So, Here's the question once again. Is anybody listening? Hearing the good news is risky business. The gospel may raise questions about our habits, commission people to serve in dangerous places or speak difficult words to the throne of power. It's been said there are two kinds of sermons that people don't want to hear. Bad sermons and good sermons. Do we really want to embrace the good news of the kingdom? It will require us to come prepared for worship. Those of us who are adults think we know what that means. We jump out of bed as if Sunday were just another weekday, and we drink a quick cup of coffee and splash around in the shower and iron some clothes and rush around. And if you're parents, you also brush somebody else's hair and beg everybody to get into the car. It's hard work getting ready for worship. But if we wish to claim a home in God's kingdom, we need to truly get ready for worship. What does that mean? It means to enter the sanctuary with a hungry heart, to whisper a prayer for God to speak, to tune into the prelude and let the kingdom's music drown out all the other competing noises. What does it mean to get ready? It means to prepare yourself for God to speak a word. A word that could rearrange our lives. God speaks to us in the midst, in the thick of our messy circumstances and all of our tangled commitments. And God calls us to pick up a cross and get in step behind Jesus, regardless of the cost. This is risky business for anyone with ears to hear. And that's why so many people tune it out. But if somebody should live, and if God should get through, there's no telling what will happen. Someone heard a sermon on September 20th, 1989. The place was in the city of Pretoria, in the country of South Africa. And on that September day, F.W. de Klerk was inaugurated as president of South Africa. Unlike any of the leaders of other nations at that time, de Klerk regularly went to church. And so no one in South Africa was surprised that on the day of his inauguration, he invited his favorite pastor, a white man named Peter Bingley, to lead a worship service in Pretoria. Everybody gathered, the people sang some wonderful familiar hymns. They prayed well-polished prayers. And then Pastor Bingle stood up in the pulpit to speak, and he based his sermon that day on the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. And as Bingle spoke, he said, "Mr. McCourt, as our new president, you are standing in the council chamber of God. God is calling you to do His will. Today God calls you to serve as the president of South Africa. His commission is not to serve as the president of some of the people, but as the president of all of the people of South Africa." By the benediction, the church was weeping. He called his family and his friends together, and he said, "Pray for me. God has told me what I must do. And if I do it, I will be rejected by my own people. Pray for me, that I might do the will of God." Soon the clerk took steps to release Nelson Mandela. And then he began to negotiate with the African National Congress. And then he worked to dismantle the system of apartheid. The rest, as they say, is history. It happened because somebody listened to a sermon. Is anybody listening?